Good morning, Paul.
Morning.
I should probably say good afternoon, shouldn't I?
Yeah.
I will get used to that at some point. I have faith that I will get used to it at some point and get it right. So, what you got going on down your neck of the woods, Paul?
Oh, man, there's all kinds of stuff going on. Philip's trying to set up a work day with a new chapel and all kinds of stuff.
Great. Everybody doing well down there?
Yeah, everybody's doing all right. So there's some sniffles in amongst us, but we're doing all right.
Good. Well, I'd like to welcome everybody to the Hour of Truth here on this Sunday afternoon. We're going to go with East Coast, so... they're saying they got no audio. Hopefully they should have some audio.
Yeah.
Okay, Dad says there's audio. That's good news. You never quite know. I'm going to go with what Dad says. That's usually
there's never audio until Dad says there's audio.
That's right. That's the safe bet. If Dad says there's audio, then we got audio. All right. That's where I'm going. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of an interesting morning. I've been listening to the services this morning, and what the Lord's put on my heart is just simply a reinforcement of what everybody else has already been saying. And I don't particularly have a specific scripture that is just jumping out at me right now, but there are a few things we'll talk about, and I'm sure that we'll be led to where we need to go. You know, and I say we as in Christendom, have lived a lot of time in unbelief, but yet calling it faith.
Yeah.
And you really don't know if you're going to live or walk in faith until you're in a position where you actually have to exercise it. And the enemy has done a very, very good job at creating all kinds of mechanisms to really eliminate the need for us to walk in faith. And I say that we all need to do it. You all know what I'm saying. But there's all these mechanisms and mechanics that exist to sort of alleviate the discomfort or the problem or the circumstance or the situation that God has allowed in our lives to prompt us to live by faith. He's done a very good job at creating all kinds of scenarios where it's really not our fault and not our responsibility. And through all of this work that he has done, and done very well, mind you, we have a church today that is not even remotely resemblant of what God had ordained for his body to be. Back in Acts. And that testimony of us, if you don't believe that it's true, you need only look out your window. You need only to look into the households of Christians, the marriages of Christians, the children of Christians, the communities where Christians live, the jobs where they work. You need only to look at the results of their life, which is basically that they have been trodden under foot of men. And when you can look at that and set your ego aside for a moment, and set your pride aside for a moment, there's only one conclusion you can come to. That the church, or so-called church of God, has abandoned faith and walks purely and squarely in unbelief. There's no other conclusion you can come to. And some of the struggles that Steve was talking about, and I guarantee you that I can go around a few of us that I know, and I can guarantee you that if we were to talk about some of the things going on in our lives, all of us at some level are being required to get out of that space and get squarely into the body of Christ as he has always called us to be, and that is to walk by faith and not by sight. I can bet you, Paul, that you have quite the list of things that you've gone through recently that are a that have prompted you to have to walk by faith and have been those things that have been a requirement of you to no longer lean onto your own understanding but purely trust in the Lord. And that's where we all need to be. And sort of the concept for this meeting today or this service today, and it's going to be somewhat of a round table. Like I said, I don't necessarily have a scripture, although I'm pretty confident the Lord will give us one. I want to ask you, Paul, this question. I ask myself this question. I'm going to ask you guys listening and listening now, and maybe if you are listening on a recorded time or rebroadcasted time, I'm going to ask you this question. Do you live your life in Christ with expectation or apprehension?
I got a verse with examples of both.
Well, why don't you go ahead, Paul? I'll let you just jump right in.
Luke 8:22.
Let me pull that up. Do you have it up already?
Yeah.
Okay, why don't you go ahead and read it?
Asked day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. Now, you know where this is going.
Oh, sure. Go ahead. It's one of my favorite verses. You go right ahead.
But as they sailed, he fell asleep, talking about Jesus. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the waters, and they obey him.
Go ahead and read the next verse.
Okay. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. In other words, they got over the other side.
Exactly.
So the deal is, Jesus, with expectation, says, we're going to the other side. And everything that you could fear in a boat comes upon them, and they still don't understand what manner of man this is they're dealing with, because they would have been able to sleep right alongside of him with just the counsel of his word, we're going to the other side.
Or they could have themselves rebuked the wind.
Or themselves, they could rebuke the wind, absolutely. And, you know, they, from the writings later on, you get the, they got it. But
it took a while.
Took a while.
So put this into perspective for us today, Paul, because I don't know about you or I, but I haven't been in the boat with the Lord for a while, or if ever.
Well, there are a lot of things that, you know, the Lord wants done, and it when you start to make those things happen, you have the same sort of an expectation that and every sort of thing that can play against you to your fear and unbelief is also going to hit you. And it doesn't matter what it is, whether it's, all right, let's quit your job and take over the pastor's place here in South Carolina. And of course, job was miserable, but
it wasn't like you were the CEO of your favorite basketball or baseball team or something, right?
No.
you were stocking shelves at Walmart. I'm not seeing the downside on that one.
No, no.
I'm really not.
But, you know, there was a sense of relief and release at in so doing that. But everything that could possibly come against you and say, man, what in the world have you done, does come against you. And you have to, at that point, just, you have to choose to follow the course that has been laid before you. And, you know, you just take it each thing as it comes along, and you go, Lord, you're bigger than all this. And, you know, and there's each day becomes that same scenario, because there's stuff that you know you need to be doing, and you need to be preparing yourself for. And then there's the stuff that the enemy just throws at you just to see if he can knock you off course. But I could use the example. Philip, each day, man, each day is a struggle in staying between the edges of the path the Lord set before him. And anybody who tries to walk with Jesus has got all these things pulling at him, all the carnal and sensual and unbelief and fear that everybody has to war against. But the Jesus who shows up and rebukes the wind and says, we're going to the other side, what's the matter with you, has called you to do a thing. And if he's called you to do a thing, he intends to be there and empower you to do everything you need to do in him. And I know that you've experienced that. I know Phil's experienced that. I know David's experienced that. I know Steve has experienced that. I know Scott's experienced that. Everybody I know in the ministry, they still have the same. It's about being diligent to pursue and seek the Lord and his face and his will, and the knowledge that when you're in his will, he's going to deliver for you. And he's going to deliver for you every time you hit it, every time you hit it, every time you hit it.
You know, the passage that comes to mind in what you're talking about is definitely one aspect of it. The other aspect that I've been thinking of recently as well is the expectation of the fulfillment of promises that God's given us.
Yeah.
And, you know, the big promise is that promise of eternal life and living to the expectation of that. But we have things in our lives, and you talked about it recently, you know, if we give up, and those that have given up all that they've had to serve the Lord, he will recoup that now and in the life to come. So we can live in confidence that the Lord has got all of those things covered, that he has got our provision covered, our needs covered, our security, in the sense that the only thing that is secure is the Lord. We have all these things that the Lord has promised us, and the requirement on our part is to walk in faith that he is willing and able to accomplish that. Which, you know, boils all back down to the theme that I can't seem to get away from, is that God is not a jerk, and he does not purposefully put you in a position where he has destined you to fail. That's not the kind of God we serve. He hasn't given you a promise simply to rip it out from under you. That's not our Heavenly Father. The scenario that's sort of laying out in my mind with regards to this is really looking back at the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt.
Right.
You know, they endured quite a bit. They saw the miraculous hand of the Lord's deliverance. And in that, we are, that whole scenario in Exodus, if you go back and you really read that, you can apply every step of that to our own conversion at least at an individual level. If you recognize what the Lord is showing and demonstrating through that whole period, you can see that we are no different here in the New Testament. In fact, you can see very clearly in Hebrews 4, it says the gospel was preached to them as well as unto us. It just didn't do them any good because it wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard it.
Right.
But let me just lay this sort of scenario out to you. You, before you know Christ, you are in bondage. You are in slavery to a cruel master. And Egypt is a type and shadow of the world, and Pharaoh is a type and shadow of Satan. And let me tell you something. This guy does not like you. He didn't care for you. He doesn't want your... He doesn't care for your best interest. He wants to use you, abuse you, and then discard you. That is his purpose. And the more people he can take with him to the end of his destruction, the happier he is. That's where we start. That's the camp we start in. But there was a guy by the name of Jesus Christ that showed up.
Yeah.
And he was fulfilling a plan that his father had set in motion from way, 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 way back to bring deliverance, to bring deliverance to all of those that would receive it. And all of you that are listening to this that know the Lord, you know there was a time in your life where that probably where things started to get a little rough. And then there was this deliverance. There was this way out. There was this preacher. There was a radio thing. There was something on TV. There was something you read. You picked up a Bible. There was something that ministered to you the grace of God. And I bet you that while you struggled with that choice or you struggled with that decision, I bet you the Lord's hand moved in your life. And I can think of one particular group of folks. I don't know if they're listening, but you know, I watched Jeff and Casey go through an awful lot of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And I watched the hand of the Lord move mightily in their lives. And I watched the Lord bring deliverance to their situation and to their circumstance and begin before even maybe either of them had fully committed to the Lord, I watched the Lord move mightily in their behalf.
Mm-hmm.
And I see that example with many of us. I see it in my life, and I see it in those that that have come through the ministry over the last, oh gosh, I don't even know how many years I've been around, over 20. Charlie was talking about it'll be 20 years in April, and it's, you know, it's been a while. I mean, I've been around for a while. I've seen a lot of things. But it's amazing how we see that deliverance. You know, we get to the edge of the Red Sea, and we've got Satan who doesn't want to lose, who doesn't, you know, he really hates, I mean, he wants to take you to hell, but boy, he really does not want to see you delivered. And so he's barreling down, and the Lord in his grace gives us that time, gives us that space. And then he, with miraculous move, we pass through the Red Sea, and that is that baptism of blood. That's that point where we say, Lord, forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. And there's that conversion. And let me tell you, the cool thing is you get to the other side and the Lord pulls you out of that. You leave the world and you start... You leave the bondage of Satan. And you just move past that. You know what? You know, Paul, I jumped ahead, man. I got my things goofed up. I gotta back up a little bit. I gotta back up because I knew it wasn't sounding quite right. You see, back in Egypt you had that thing called the Passover.
Yeah.
There, see, I got a little ahead of myself. Back in Egypt, you have the thing that it actually brings you to that place where it breaks the enemy's hold on your life. And that is that sacrificial blood of Christ. That's the baptism of blood. That's the price that's paid that brings your deliverance. And then as you're leaving, you come to this place, and this is the Red Sea. Here we go. And it's that choice where you're going to transition and you're going to get out of your life and start living for Christ. That's that baptism of water. And that is the, if you go and you read in Romans 6, you see that it's where you stop living for yourself and you learn to live for God. And the cool thing is you get on the other side of the Red Sea, that baptism of water. What happened to Pharaoh and his armies as they were crossing that plain?
They died. They got drowned.
You get over on the other side, and as you look back, the hold that the enemy could have used to conscript you back into bondage is completely and utterly destroyed.
Right.
So we have this great deliverance. In our lives, we have the conversion with the baptism of blood, where we pray and we ask the Lord into our hearts and we surrender to Him and we accept that free gift that He's given us, that gift of grace. And we choose to make Him, Lord and Savior of our lives. Then we get to that place with water baptism and we surrender our physical existence to Him. And we agree to enter that service. We die into this flesh and we live unto Christ. And we're hid in His body. And this existence in this natural man is no longer relevant. That's a choice we have to make, by the way. That's something that you have to do daily, hourly, by the minute, whatever's required. In Romans, it talks about that would be a living sacrifice. I'll get it out. But it's amazing as the people of Israel went through that process. They saw the miraculous deliverance and destruction of the enemy. And here they are on the other side, and man, they have a party, don't they? I mean, they flat have a party. It's awesome what God has done. Just amazing. And we do the same thing. We get over there and we have a party. We are free. Charlie was talking about the joy of the Lord that he had. And then, that first need happens. And you can see it with the children of Israel. It's one thing to go through the motions, but boy, let me tell you, it's a whole other thing to actually do it. The first need they run into is water. And where do they go, Paul? They just saw the miraculous deliverance and then the destruction of Pharaoh and his army, and here they are on the other side, and where do they go? Where does their mind go?
You brought me out in the desert to kill me.
And it's so typical of us today. You can look back and you can say, boy, those guys were a bunch of idiots. But let me tell you something. We are no different.
Not a bit.
We are no different. The Lord has promised. We've been through the last few weeks, Paul, you and I, been through Matthew and these other chapters about how good God is and that He is in your tomorrow. And He has the things you need already laid and planned before you even ask of Him. He is a good, loving, caring Father that's really got a handle on what and exactly what you need and what's best for you. He's already got it handled. And yet we hit a bump in the road and we're pulling the ripcord, panic button, ejector seat, whatever it is, because it was better back in Egypt. Our memory is so short of the amazing deliverance that we just witnessed, that we're just part of, that we were just saw Pharaoh's armies utterly destroyed, and yet we come to the first little bump in the road and we're ready to hit the panic button. And I go back to what I was saying earlier. The enemy has done a great job in giving us all these options other than to have faith in God.
Yeah. And then you have ministers who actually minister people out of having to deal with the consequences of their bad choices. And in the name of ministry and caring for them, they actually bought the Lord's ability to move.
So here we are, we've made it through, we're in the desert now, we've got this journey till we get to the Promised Land. Now, it's called the Promised Land. Why, Paul?
Because it was promised to...
There we go. It's very simple.
Abraham.
It's like who's buried in Grant's tomb, you know? I mean...
Yeah.
it's called the Promised Land because it was promised. And, you know, you were reading the scripture in Luke, and it was pretty clear that if Jesus says, let's go to the other side, what's going to happen?
You're getting there.
You're going to go to the other side. Paul was going to Rome. Guess what? He was going to Rome.
When that boat fell apart, that was a minor inconvenience. We're still going to Rome.
See, if you can really understand and you can abandon your carnal thinking for just a moment, and hopefully permanently, if you can grasp the goodness of God and the understanding that He has got it covered if you just trust Him. You know, my little girl teaches me a lot. Teaches me a lot about myself. I don't really necessarily want to see her, no. But, you know, I can tell her a thing, and she doesn't believe me. I can tell her the same thing 100 times, and, you know, she still asks me the same question. And I don't know, I think that some of it she doesn't like the answer that I give, and the other part of it is that she just hadn't, you know, she doesn't believe me. And, you know, we do that to the Lord constantly. He says, I got it handled, don't worry about it, and we just don't seem to get it. You know, every little bump in the road, we're whining and crying and moaning and groaning and complaining about how great it used to be. Oh, my goodness, we are no different than the children of Israel walking around the desert. Going to the Promised Land, the recognition that the promise that God is, that space that He had promised our forefathers, that's ours just for the taking. But it's only ours for the taking if we walk by faith. And in all of this thing, you know, the people had to go get the hyssop. They had to kill the lamb. They had to paint the door, the over the frame.
Right.
You know, God didn't reach down and do that for them. They had to operate in faith in the expectation that that was going to be accomplished. And you get to the other side and things start falling apart and people's heads go crazy. They get all the way to the Promised Land. You send some spies in. They come back and you have 2 reports. You have the report that, oh my goodness, it's about time, let's go. You're not going to believe the good things that are over there. And then you've got, well, there's some pretty big grapes, but my goodness, you ought to see the size of them people. We're like grasshoppers. You got to be kidding me. And let me just tell you that in our lives, we have the same report. We got one guy on one shoulder, and we got another guy on another shoulder. And every time we butt up against one of these circumstances, or one of these problems, or one of these promises the Lord wants to give us, we got 2 reports going on. We've got the Spirit, which is telling us, what are you waiting for? And then we've got the flesh, which is throwing up all the eternal what ifs. Well, what if this doesn't work? What if that doesn't happen? What if anybody else besides me struggle with the 2 guys on the shoulder? You've got the guy of faith and you've got the guy of unbelief, and those son of guns, they're just always there. And so the question is, when you get up in the morning, and maybe you're still in the desert, Do you get up with the expectation that the promises of God that he has promised you, that they are there ready to be fulfilled? Or do you get up and do you start your day with the what ifs? Because here's what happened. You get to that place. They get to the promised land. And the two people that had faith eventually got to go and partake of that. But the ten and all those that they represented, in fact, everyone else that was of age, died in the desert because of unbelief. Now, Charlie was talking about people that have fallen away and just never made it. And there's all kinds of things that the enemy uses to try and keep us from walking in faith. Charlie's thing has been bitterness. He's struggled with it. And that will flat eat you up. And bitterness is simply pride.
Yeah.
It's simply, you know, latching on to, I don't deserve to be treated this way, and I should have never been treated this way, and who do they think they are? That's where bitterness sort of starts and ends, is in that space there. It's just pride. In fact, if you look at all of the hang-ups that prevent us from entering in and partaking of the good things of God, it all boils down to pride. Because pride is the opposite of humility. And as Steve was talking about in his service, if we were to look at Scripture and it says, what, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up?
Yeah.
Now, you can, of your own free will, humble yourself, or you can be humiliated. I think we talked about that a little bit last week. And you being humiliated by God is really the hard way versus the easy way. The easy way is to simply humble yourself. That's the easy way. The hard way is to be humiliated. And you know what strikes me about the hard way, Paul, is that you get to the other side of the hard way, you still got to make the choice.
Yeah.
I mean, the choice is there that you still have to make. You know, just because he's brought you to that place of humiliation doesn't mean you're guaranteed to make it through the other side. You still then have to choose to submit to the humiliation and humble yourself. I've watched a lot of people be humiliated and yet walk away in pride justified and completely miss the point. And then they either have to go through it again. If God loves them, he keeps working with them, you know?
Yeah.
But at some point he says, I'm done with you. We could go look at Proverbs 1. That's a very easy one. We can go look at that. It's very clear that at some point God says, fine, you've rejected my hand. I'm done with you. Now when calamity cometh, I'm going to laugh at you. When you call for me, I'm not going to answer. I tried. You rejected. I'm done with you. And you look at all that God did with those guys in the desert, and you see that same principle. You go to Hebrews 4, and you see the same principle. There is a space that God gives us to learn how to trust him, to learn to get out of our own carnal man and into walking by faith. And if you miss that, if you don't latch on to that opportunity and you continue to reject God and walk in unbelief, he will eventually wash his hands of you. He swore to them that they would never see the promised land. The only two people that did were Joshua and Caleb because they had faith. Now we're talking 2 out of 600,000. Forgive me if I've got my numbers slightly off, but I believe that's pretty accurate. The statistics on that don't look great.
No.
But the choice is yours. Now, I want to talk a little bit about this promised land because it's preached often that that's going to heaven, and it's not going to heaven. It's actually walking, and it's actually representative of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and walking in the power and the anointing and the authority that God has given you to take that which the enemy has occupied that rightfully belongs to God and his people. And I want to go back to talking about the church here for just a moment. As I said earlier, if you have any question whether or not the church is walking by faith or whether it's walking in unbelief, simply look out your window. Are we taking back that which rightfully belongs to God? Or are we losing ground by the minute, by the second? Where are we? Where are we as a church? Where are we as the body of Christ? And, you know, it's great to point fingers at the Baptists and the Methodists and all these other guys, but I'm talking about us right now. Where are we in the fight to take back that promised land? When they got to the promised land, what was the first thing they had to do, Paul?
They had to fight, didn't they?
The first thing they did was run into Jericho.
Yep.
The very first thing they had to do was deal with Jericho, and it was a city that, according to everybody, could not be defeated. It's impossible. Couldn't be done. Well, in the natural, you're right. But we are not limited to the natural, are we?
Nope.
We have a Heavenly Father. We have a Lord Jesus Christ. We have the empowerment of the Holy Ghost. But we have to then walk in that. We have to trust in the Lord. We have to operate in His means. It made no sense to walk around a silly city, yell at it, and the walls come down. That makes absolutely no sense. But it's exactly what God did. And they had a great victory. So I'm going to ask us again. In your life, right now, I bet you I hope that you've made it through the Passover. I hope that you've asked Jesus Christ into your heart. I hope that the blood sacrifice that you've accepted that. I hope that you have made it through the Red Sea and that you've been baptized in water, that you understand that that's not a baptism of repentance, but that is a baptism of rejecting your old life, putting off the old man and putting on the body of Christ. I hope you've made it that far. And if you're in the desert and you're dealing with those everyday things that just, I mean, you need food, you need to have shoes, you know. You can go and you can see the miracle that God performed. That all the time they wandered the desert, those 40 years for that generation to die out. Did they have to go to Walmart and buy new shoes, Paul?
No.
There was no decay of anything. It all lasted perfectly. God was even able to sustain their natural needs. And you know what? If He did it for them, He can do it for you. He says in Scripture, give us this day our daily bread. That's not a very comfortable place for a lot of us to live. We want today's bread, tomorrow's bread, and potentially 6 months worth of bread so that we can feel safe and secure about it. But feeling safe and secure about that natural is not faith. That's actually unbelief. Faith is to rest in, give us this day our daily bread. It's very uncomfortable to the flesh. That's good. It needs to be uncomfortable. The more it's uncomfortable, the more we can reject it and choose the Spirit. But maybe you're stuck in the desert there and you're dealing with all these things. Let me tell you, don't resist the Lord. Look at what He's already done in your life. Look at the miracles He's already performed. Look at the deliverances He's already taken care of. And you may be looking at something in front of you that is, in this case, in their case, they needed water. Well, He not only provided water, He did it miraculously. Look, God wants to move that way in your life, but you have to stop fighting Him and start trusting Him. Start believing Him. It's like my little girl. I want to do nice things for her. It's my nature. I'm a dad. I want to take care of the little squirt. It's frustrating when I say I'm going to do a thing and she just yet nags me because for some reason she doesn't get that I'm actually going to keep my word. God said He's going to take care of it. He's going to handle it. We have to trust Him. We have to put our faith in Him. Now, when it comes to the Promised Land, Steve mentioned that Dad's been preaching for 40 years, and what he's been preaching about is finally here. And it is. And I can see, pardon me. Sorry about that. I can see, as I look around, all kinds of folks that have been given the opportunity to cross over that river. And I see some that are like saying, oh my goodness, it's about time. And I see some that are just paralyzed with fear. You got to get over it. You've got to find whatever you need to find to get to that place where you can just really battle against that unbelief. Use whatever tools or mechanisms that you have at your disposal. God's given you a whole bunch. You can go look at Hebrews 11, and there's all kinds of witnesses of people that stood against impossible odds and impossible situations, and the one thing that is their testimony that carried them through each and every one of those things was faith in God. You have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You have Abraham. You have Sarah. You have Samson. You have Daniel. You have Elijah. You have Elisha. I don't know if those guys are in there, but they're definitely examples of faith. And you have Christ Himself. The Bible says He's the author and finisher of our faith. And when you really drill down and look at that, He is the best example we have to follow. That's what that's telling us.
Yep.
We're admonished to lay aside the sin and the weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. That's the unbelief. That's that stuff that we, for some reason, want to hold on to when God's got good things on the other side of that river that He wants to, He needs us to go over there and be victorious. Need may be the wrong term. He really, really would prefer it. I'm pretty confident God's plan will get accomplished with or without me, if you know what I'm saying.
Yeah.
I don't consider myself that important of a cog in the big picture. He wants me to be part of His plan, but it's up to me to do it. So when you get up tomorrow, or you finish your day today, we have another broadcast, and maybe you want to spend some time with the Lord, you know, immediately after. Maybe you want to just drop everything right now and go get in your closet and repent. That's fine too. But the question is, are you going to start living with the expectation that God's going to keep his word? Or are you going to remain in a place where you just don't believe him? It's really your choice. Because there are good things that he has for each and every one of us to partake of, to enjoy. But we got to go get them. You know, Jericho's walls didn't fall down just because they walked up to him. They had to be obedient. They walked around him 7 days. And the last day they walked seven times. They shouted. They obeyed God, trusted God, and there was the victory. And it's no different with us. We may not have a walled city in front of us, but we have challenges nevertheless in front of us, things that we think there is no way we can accomplish. Well, God may never have intended you to personally accomplish it. He might have just wanted you to be there to watch him move. But we have to put ourselves there. We have to trust him. We have to be obedient to his word and to his design and to his plan. And I guarantee you, the insurmountable, impossible, undefeatable, or that thing that's so big you can't win, trying to figure out words and they're just not working.
Take a breath.
That thing that is just so big is nothing but paper mache in the hands of our God. Go ahead, Paul.
Davy says, what would have happened if God's man hadn't built the ark?
My coffee, you go ahead.
We would not have much of a legacy if God's man had not built the ark. And Roman Jesus one
inch. Hey, Paul, you're breaking up. Try again, buddy.
I said the same thing that that happened from Noah being obedient is the same thing that happened from Jesus Christ being obedient. God's deliverance came both ways, both times.
Yep. Well, we have choices in front of us to obey the plan that he's given us, to walk in faith in those things that he set before us, or we can listen to the bad report. We can listen to the what ifs. We can choose the unbelief and die. That's really the choice. Then, Paul, I don't know that I got much more today. I hope that you can fill about 11 minutes here.
Well, Davy's question stands, you know, would God's plan have been accomplished? God is big enough that he would have gotten somebody else. But, you know, you have the blessing of actually meeting the Lord's provision from when you are that man being obedient.
Right.
And Noah was in pretty good shape as a result of his obedience.
You know, if I'm going to answer Dad's question honestly, so I don't know. I see examples in Scripture where it says that God's plan will get accomplished whether or not the person does what they're supposed to do right this second. And I see, you know, you have examples here with Noah where it was he was it. I mean, he was sort of the last option. So I don't know. I know Jesus said that if the people weren't there to praise him, the rocks and the trees would cry out. So I don't know that I want to limit God's ability to accomplish something. I know that if he's called you to do a thing, you need to do it. That I know. The blessing is phenomenal, and the punishment is not something you want to get. So now you got 9 minutes, Paul.
Is God so big that he could create a rock he couldn't lift? I don't know. I don't know the profit of the following of thought that what if God's only man that was available didn't do what he said he was, what he told him to do. But we do have a testimony of what it did bring.
Yeah.
And the thing is that what we have revealed to us in Scripture is that he really stood as the linchpin upon which everything had to be rebuilt as far as God's people.
Right.
And had he not done the ministry, had he not done the building of the ark, it would have stunk to beat him. But our testimony is that he was obedient, and just as Romans says, through one sin came into the earth, through one's obedience, sin was the consequences of sin were erased for those who would receive it. So, there's a type in which Noah's one man's obedience also delivered a heritage, a promise to his people. So I don't know that I got 11 minutes worth of that, but
you're fine. I'm probably going to go ahead and wrap up a little bit early today. I'll just put some music on. We've got the Jesus Factory coming up very shortly with Scott Stevens. And I guess that'll about wrap it up for the Hour of Truth this week. You know, I'm going to take some of this myself and really just go with the Lord on it, because I mean, I just have to believe we all struggle with this at some level.
Yeah.
And the Lord's been very good to show me the areas I thought I was doing well in that I'm not doing well in. And he wants us to do well. And so I receive that correction and that admonishment and that chastisement and the scourging when necessary, because I really do want to do well in him. I want to be able to, when the challenges come, say, oh boy, look at the good things God's got. I don't want to be the person that goes to the defaults of the what-ifs and looking at all the ways that it can fail. I want to see only how it's going to succeed. That's what I want. And I hope that you all want that same thing in your life for the Lord. But you have to choose that. You have to want that. You have to go after that. You have to wrestle that to the ground like Jacob wrestled with the angel. You got to want it. It's not just going to wake up one day and poof, you got it. You're going to have to go after it. So I'll leave you all with that today. Thanks again for listening. And stay around for the Jesus Factor with Scott Stevens. You got any last words, Paul?
It's certainly enough meat to be chewing on that bone for a while. We all face it. It is in our makeup. And y'all have a great week, and God bless.
Yeah, I'll just wrap up with one of the things Dad said just last here in the chat, just so that we got it on the tape. And it's sort of where I was coming from in the statements I was making. And he said that I will not presume to be as one of them, that is, a person like that's so critical to God's plan, like Noah and Jesus. But I will not sit back and think that he has someone else do that, which he has given me. Right. That's really where I'm coming from in the whole discussion. if God's given me a thing to do, I want to do it. I don't want it to be given to somebody else. So that's really where I come from as well. But I don't want to presume that I am that critical to the plan, because that leads to a whole nother set of circumstances that I don't want to go to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right, so I will wrap it up today. Well, we actually filled the time pretty well, Paul.
Yeah.
Hopefully Sue can do some good editing. Get rid of, we'll shrink it down to about 15 minutes. It'll be a good Bible study today. All right. You guys stick around for the Jesus Factor, which will be far more coherent and better planned than our broadcast today. I want to thank you again for being with us. We'll see you all next week.
God bless everybody.